Blog Talk Radio. Alright, alright, alright. You're gonna learn today. Alright, alright, alright. You're gonna learn today.
Alright, 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 alright. Shalom, good morning. Bible called to Wab in ancient Paleo-Hebrew. My name is Mashaba. Welcome. Welcome to another episode of ISBHBK Presents Bible Talk. We have school locations in San Antonio, Texas, Houston, Texas, Norfolk, Virginia, and also Rochester, New York. Now, shalom, and again, shalom and greetings to all the brothers and sisters out here in the work and in the harvest of the Most High. To all Hebrew Israelites in the world today, fighting and waiting patiently for the return of our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, who we say in ancient Hebrew, Yahweh Shai. Welcome to all the 12 tribes. And we do know and understand that the so-called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, Seminole Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, and the so-called Mexicans. Those people of Negro and Indian descent scattered throughout North, Central, South America, your biblical lineage goes back to the original 12 tribes of Israel. Now, you are the actual blood descendants, the actual family tree of a man whose name was Abraham, who had a son named Isaac, who had a son whose name was Jacob. Jacob's name was hence turned to the name of Israel, and this man Israel had 12 sons. And these 12 sons became the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, otherwise known as the children of Israel. And that we were the people of the covenant. We are the people of the book. We are the people of the promise. That as the Israelites, we are the people that Moses led through the Red Sea on our escape, on our exodus, and our salvation from, that time, the Egyptian Empire. And that we enter into a covenant with the Lord God, the creator of the heavens and the earth and of everything. That upon our obedience to his laws, his statutes, and his commandments, that we would be his people and he would be our God. And upon entering into that covenant, it was also agreed upon that if we did not obey the voice of the Lord our God, to keep his laws, his statutes, his judgments, his commandments and his judgments, that there would be certain consequences that we would be subject to, you know, certain curses that we would be subject to for not keeping our part of the bargain, for breaking our word. And we are definitely experiencing and living those curses out to this very day. Those curses being captivity, being subject to debt, not being in the promised land is the other main one. Not being in the promised land under God's government, under God's rule, under God's righteousness, that we are most definitely subject to the hand of our enemies. We are most definitely subject to our oppressors. We're most definitely subject to, in the Western Hemisphere, America. In the Northwestern Hemisphere, America. And the law says, and the laws of this land that go contrary to God, that go contrary to the Bible, where we have been the most mistreated, the most abused, the most unprotected people on the planet Earth, all because of our disobedience, all because of our unwillingness to want to submit to God's righteousness, of our unwillingness to want to be made into the image of God, and his image being that of his laws, his statutes, his commandments, and most importantly, his judgments, that we would now judge things, situations, food, even our food, that we would judge our food according to God's judgment, according to God's opinion. That what God calls unclean, we would call unclean. What God calls clean, we would now call clean. And that, give that example, as far as how to worship God, that we didn't want to worship God in his holiness, in his greatness, in his majesty, for the things that he's done for the nation of Israel, that the holy days that were prescribed to the Israelites had something to do with God saving the Israelites. No different than here in America. The holidays are about America. And it's the July 4th. July 4th, President's Day, Father's Day, Memorial Day, Labor Day. And then, you know, the worldly religions of Christmas, Easter, and Thanksgiving. Well, not even Thanksgiving being worldly, but the American holidays of Thanksgiving, of them coming and decimating and destroying the so-called Native American Indians, who are actually the tribe of Gad and Reuben here in the of the nation of Israel, that they celebrate and rejoice and acknowledge those days as holidays. Well, Hebrew Israelites were given holy days also to commemorate, to celebrate, to rejoice in the victories and in the salvation that God gave the Israelites. And in us not wanting to acknowledge and be about God's judgments and wanting to be acknowledged for our own judgments, our own minds, our own opinions, and wanting to be like the rest of the world, wanting to be like the rest of the nations, wanting to assimilate into the mindset of the rest of the world, we were punished. We were cursed. No different than when, if a parent has children, that parent will want the children raised in the way that this house runs. That's why a lot of times you might hear somebody say, well, that's what other houses do. That's what other people do. That's not how we do in this house. That's not how I raised you. That's just not, if your last name happens to be Smith, that's not the Smith way of doing things. If your last name happens to be Jackson, that's not the Jackson way of doing things. Well, in that same respect, the father had a certain standard and way of living that he wanted his people, his children, to live by. And we have refused in our arrogance, in our pride, in our just rebellion to want to be about that. So we were punished. There, and one of the main punishments, as well as being in captivity, is us being kicked out of the promised land, us being separated from the promised land and all the protections and all the blessings, all the privileges that we were afforded, that we were given while living in the promised land under, if you will, the roof of God, under God, in God's house, that now want to respect his rules, now want to respect his standards, now want to respect his way of doing things, we were put out. And justly so, and rightfully so, we were put out. But the Lord God, in his long suffering and his mercy, and him keeping his word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that their descendants, the Israelites, we're going to be God's people. He's going to be our God, and we're going to be his people. So God had his only begotten son, Jesus, who the world calls Jesus Christ, slain, executed, so that we as Israelites might have a chance back at redemption, that we as Israelites might develop a conscience that whereas the bullocks and the cows and the sheep and the rams and the turtle doves and the pigeons that we sacrificed before the days of Christ, that those the shedding of that innocent blood of those animals wasn't enough to get the conscience of the Israelites. It wasn't enough to get the Israelites for us to develop a conscience that an animal had to die because of my sins. An animal had to die because not only my sins, but these are my sins because these were my choices. I chose to go against God. I chose to do things my own way. I chose the path that I've gone down. And for that, an animal had to die. An animal had to shed his blood. Well, that didn't give us a conscience. That way of doing things did not give us a conscience. So by the Father having Christ be presented as that sheep, as that Lamb of God, that now an innocent man had to perish, had to shed his blood because of our sins. Because of our willingness to go against God, to go against the standard that God had established, that upon the death of his son Yahweh Shai, Jesus Christ, that now a conscience might be developed among the people of Israel. A conscience that, no, now I can't just keep running back to my flocks and come running back to my herds and just keep breeding sheep, the doves, the bullocks, the rams, the goats. I just can't keep breeding them, so I can just keep sinning. That now this one man has died once, and that's it. He died. And if I'm not covered in his blood for the sins I've already committed, that's not giving me permission to go out and commit new sin. I was watched, just like the animal sacrifices, that they was good for those sins that were committed prior to the animal sacrifice. But then once that animal was slaughtered, any new sins I committed, I couldn't go back to that same animal. It was dead. So now for Christ to be the Lamb of God and to have been sacrificed when he was sacrificed, and for us now to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, then now we might, again, develop a conscience that I just can't do what I want to do. That for, it was because of me doing what I wanted to do. It was because of me making the choices that I've made. Before, it was animals had to be slaughtered. Now a man had to be slaughtered. So now let me get a conscience. Let me develop a conscience. And that's what it's been about for us, Israelites. That's what it's been about. Okay? So with that being said, again, I made the announcements that we have school locations in San Antonio, Texas, in Houston, Texas, in Norfolk, Virginia, and Rochester, New York. We're back and forth in Albuquerque, brother. I'm just going to be honest. We're back and forth in Albuquerque, and there have been commitments made, and it is about just keeping the vow of going back and keeping Albuquerque established. It's just keeping the vow. It really is about keeping the vow. So Albuquerque is not written off the books. It's not written off. Developing an arena and a way to get that job accomplished. Now, there's still some teaching going on in Albuquerque. IUIC does have a chapter there in Albuquerque. And I'm not sure where the location is at or where the school is at. I know that every Friday at the art walk downtown, that they can be seen downtown at the art walk, passing out literature and street evangelizing. You can see them there. But as far as ISBHPK getting back up there, again, it's in the works. It's a slow process. But it's in the works. I think I'll leave it at that, okay? It's definitely in the works. As you know, to help us keep the Blog Talk Radio broadcast going, and if you'd like to send a donation, to Cash App, you can reach me at M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A. That's Mashaba on Cash App. You can send a donation to help keep the Blog Talk Radio broadcast going. Right now we're paying $100 a month. It's all through donations, so if you'd like to help out with that, send any amount you can. You Cash App, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A, or Google Pay might be a little bit more convenient for you. You can reach me at Google Pay at Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A, the number 575 at gmail.com. All right? Mashaba, 575 at gmail.com. If you'd like to help out with any donations to help us keep now the broadcast going, but to get ink cartridges and to get copy paper so that we can continue on our flyer campaign of trying to reach Israelites, trying to reach our people. I'm trying to get this word spread, okay? With all that being said, let me go ahead and jump into this class because these last couple of classes, they catch up on me quickly. We left off on Thursday, all right? We left off on Thursday with part one of the parable of the sower. Now, we left off on that. That was the last thing we was going over. Now, I kind of want to pick up from there again and continue on. At the time, just totally got away from me. It really got away from me at that time, so I want to try and catch back up with it with this 2 hours block that we have today. And then with the parable of the sower and what's going to lead up to this class.
as you know, we're going over so much. It's so much. From taking the name of the Lord in vain and really diving deep into that and see what that really entails, to being set apart, or what it means to be holy. We're going into that. And at the same time, also dealing with the love of money. Why is the love of money the root of all evil? Why is the love of money the root of all evil? And we've been going into this for a minute now. And it's got us here to, again, the parable of the sower. As we've been discovering through our classes, and we was going over how from the love of money, it makes a person idle. Not I-D-O-L, as like American idol, like a car idols, like you're not doing anything. I-D-L-E. And that from the scriptures, it tells us that idleness teaches much wickedness. And that when a person, for the love of money, the pattern that Hebrew Israelites have displayed throughout history is that once we get to a level of being comfortable, we no longer respect, honor, cherish, or uphold the ways of God. We don't pay attention to our duties that God requires of us to maintain. And we really get to a point of being so caught up into attaining more pleasure, into attaining more comfort, to the point where we can't be told what to do anymore. We can't be guided. It's all about, I'm going to find my own happiness. I'm the boss of me. You're not the boss of me. And I'm because I'm grown, or because I'm rich, because I'm comfortable, I can live the way I want to live. And we've been going through this series, touching on this for a minute now, and really try to give examples how it hit up. It kind of started when we was going over the book of Numbers, chapter 25, where the Israelites, where Balaam had came up with the plan to overthrow the Israelites, that we couldn't be totally overthrown because God was before us. But if we could be found unclean in God's eyes, that God would punish us, but he was going to restore us. So the way that you could defile the Israelites was to get us caught up into the Moabite women, the women of the East at the time, the women of Canaan at that time. And we got to worshiping their gods, and we got real comfortable in what we had attained. At that time, it wasn't so much money that we attained, but as young men or as men, it was the women of the land that we attained and their ways of worship. And we were discovering that their ways of worship, that's where we get the modern-day stripper poles from. That was in direct relationship, a direct service to the god Baal Peor and to the goddess Ashtoreth, to the goddess which leads to, from Ashtoreth and Astarte, that leads to Aphrodite, that leads to Venus, that leads to the Playboy Bunny match, the Playboy Bunny mansion, and all the paramours and all the deviant sex acts that a person can get themselves over to, from getting comfortable, getting to a position where we now had these beautiful women, and we were now exposed to these different types of pleasures and worshiping their gods and doing things the way that the Canaanites were doing things, that we really got headstrong against God, to where the brother Zimri, who was a mighty valiant man in the army at the time, even got caught up to where Phinehas had to run through and kill him and the Moabite woman that he was with. But that we would always get to this point where we're comfortable because of a position or because we required something, whether we required money, whether as men we acquired women. But we always got to this point where we would acquire things and then our obedience to God would cease. That was coming into, number 25 was coming into the promised land. The moment you got into the promised land, not even a brother generation going through right after the death of Joshua, the Israelites went off again. And we got caught up into, instead of pushing the Canaanites out and destroying the Canaanites,
we made them tributaries. And in making them tributaries, it was the amount of wealth and the amount of money and the amount of luxury we give ourselves over to and the amount of money we can collect more from them. So as opposed to now keeping God's law, keeping God's order of what he wanted done, it became for the Israelites, how can I acquire more wealth? We're already in the promised land. We're already wealthy, but how can I even get more? How can I even attain even more? And one way I can't do that is if I listen to God. I'm not going to set a council up. We're not going to set a king up. We're not going to set a senate up that's going to keep reminding us of the ways of God, because this is about me and my family. This is about my come up of my estate, of my plantation. For how many acres, the acreage that we owned, keeping God's laws became so much less of a priority as much as it became about luxury, pleasures, and acquiring more wealth. So we don't have to turn to God. We don't have to depend on God. Look at how much we have. Look at how much we have going on. We're seeing that this same cycle of a mentality like that even came down to hitting up King David and him, his destruction and death, the murder, execution of Uriah the Hittite, and how David had been giving himself over to pleasures and over to that luxurious lifestyle for a minute. That when he acquired more women, more wives, and more concubines at Jerusalem, whereas the law said a king should not multiply to himself wives or more houses, because you're going to collect these possessions, you're going to get these things, and your heart is going to be turned from me. And we're seeing where this happened with David. We're seeing where that definitely took place with David. And then also with Solomon. We've touched on Solomon, and we're going to come back to that. We're probably not going to be able to get into it today, but we'll see. We'll see. We're going to touch on Samson. All right? We're going to touch on Samson about when we get to a point of comfort where we're good. And, you know, so many people say, I don't want to be rich. I just want to be comfortable. Well, what are rich people saying? And when I'm saying that, meaning at each level of income or class status, class financial status that a person acquires, there's always a little bit more. There's always a little bit more. So yeah, me and my family might be comfortable, but I just want to get this done. Me and my family might, these things that they're not. Super great. It could always be better. There's just something. There's always something else. There's always been something else to achieve. There's always something else, you know. And the buzzwords that we give ourselves. You got to stay hungry. You got to stay hungry. We got to eat. That now we have to develop this generational wealth so that it can be passed down to our children's children. And not so much the law, statutes, commandments of the Father, of the Most High, but our wealth, our status, where we live at, what we drive, the clothes we wear, that we retain these things and become more and more about that as opposed to what commandments have always been pointed the Israelites to: love the Most High with all your heart, all your soul, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's what every commandment of the 614 commandments that we have in the Torah, that they're all pointing towards those two commandments. Love the Most High. Put the Most High first. Make the Most High your priority. Then make your second priority loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And then each one of the laws is pointing to those two laws right there. And we as Israelites, we just keep getting so selfish. We keep getting so selfish, so caught up. And again, our own luxuries, our own pleasures, our own, as the word that we use, effeminacy. That just, I'm giving myself over to the senses. I'm giving myself over to what, how I feel, as opposed to how God feels. So that's led us, brothers and sisters, to the parable of the sower. And we're going to read two verses real quick, like we did on Thursday, Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, and Mark chapter 4, verse 19. All right, Matthew chapter 13, verse 22 reads this. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful.
And we can look back through our history, brothers and sisters, if you've been keeping up with our series, that is one thing the Israelites has always happened. God's word gets choked out. That what God wants and what God says gets choked out. Even to the point where, as Israelites, we started killing the prophets that were giving us God's word, of telling us to repent, of telling us that the way that we're going isn't right. We're going in the wrong direction. We're going away from what God wants. Then it gets to the point where many prophets and teachers, they were actually put to death for trying to reprove Israel, for trying to get Israel to go back in the right direction, to turn us to God, that we were so adamant about what pleases me, what makes me feel good, about how I feel. And if you're going to come against that, we literally were putting the prophets to death. And I say we, I am one consider myself a prophet. That to go to be reminded to do things the way God wants things done, and to threaten and say that if we don't get right, God's going to take this away from us. God's going to do this to us. Like a parent grounds a child, a parent restricts a child, that the prophets trying to do say the same thing to us as Israelites. And we got so angry at them and so covetous and so selfish that we wound up, the Israelites wound up putting a lot of the prophets to death. The same way they did Christ. The same way the Pharisees and Sadducees put Christ to death. The people put the prophets to death in the same fashion. In the same fashion. I don't want you to tell me the right way of going. That the way I'm going isn't right. Because I'm going based on how I feel. You're trying to tell me that, no, what I'm feeling is wrong. And that'd be the biggest argument that you hear. So I got to be honest. These are the buzzwords that we use. I got to be honest. I got to tell you how I feel. I got to tell you what's on my mind. Can we have an adult conversation? And it's funny how when those keywords are used, or buzzwords, let's say even better. Can we have an adult conversation means, well, you shut up and let me tell you how I feel. And then that turns to, well, not only will you shut up and let me tell you how I feel, will you empathize with how I feel? Because if you shut up and listen to how I feel, and if you empathize with how I feel, you see why I'm right and you're wrong. You see why I'm right and the Bible's even wrong. And that's what it comes down to. And again, this is a behavior that has been displayed among the Israelites from the time there was a nation called Israel. We have been constantly repeating these actions, constantly repeating these thoughts, constantly repeating this mindset over and over and over and over again. So in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, it says, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the world, that the cares of this world. And we're going to get into this a little bit more and what all this is meaning. Today we're going to be doing a lot of commentary from a lot of different commentaries, a lot of different other historical sources, going into how this affects us today and what these scriptures really mean. But it says, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And then we go to Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Right? The book of Mark chapter 4, verse 19, and it reads, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are the things that we want to explore and we want to dive into in this part of the series that we're dealing with, about how the word keeps getting choked out, how God's word becomes less important. What God wants from us becomes less and less of a priority, and now it's about the cares of this world. Now it's about the deceitfulness of riches, So how can I afford or keep doing the things that I like or follow my own goals, my own dreams, my own aspirations? That to hear the word of God doesn't afford me to do the things I want to do, that I've seen the other nations do, that I see other people do. I want to do those things. I want to eat those things. I want to partake in those things. And I don't want to be reminded that I'm wrong against God. I don't want to be reminded or shown scriptures or class that what I'm doing is wrong. And again, this has been a problem among Israelites from the time we came out of Egypt. Okay? So, and getting into this understanding about the parable of the sower, getting into this understanding about what we just read from Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, and Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Let's go back to Mark chapter 4, and we're actually going to start at verse 3. All right, Mark chapter 4, and we're actually going to start at verse 3. We're going to read verses 3 through 7. All right, and this, once again, is where we get the parable about the sowing, where it comes from. All right, so Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 3, it says, "Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell in stony ground, where it hath not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." All right, so Christ gave that parable to thousands of people. All right, he was out teaching. Let me pull up my eastward. Yeah, we're definitely coming back here. Mark chapter 4. Again, we're going into a lot of commentaries today, and we're also going into the Josephus, if we get time. We will be getting into the Josephus today as well. Okay. All right, brothers, so we're going to jump down to verse 7. So that was verse 7. Now verse 8. It says, "And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up, and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. Verse 9. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we read the same story in Matthew, which we might get to today. It tells you where Christ said this at, that he was out teaching, and that there were so many people, he had to get into a boat and go out a little bit. He was teaching by the seashore. And he had to get in the boat and go out a little bit so everybody could hear him. And that he spoke many parables on this particular day, at this particular time. And this is one of the parables that he gave to the people. Okay? Verse 9, and he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. All right, now the purpose of the parables. What's the purpose? Why did Christ speak to the people in the parables? I've heard some Israelite teachers say that, you know, Christ would come and it would seem like he was talking gibberish. And it seemed like, you know, they've likened it unto one fish, two fish, red fish, gold fish. To something like this doesn't make any type of sense. But at this particular time, mind you, as we were going through our studies, you know, even in the part of the series, we're talking about the promised land and what it means to be in the land of milk and honey. What all the benefits that it entails, and from the health benefits to the wealth. What good is having wealth and riches and you don't have a healthy body to enjoy it? So the Israelites were very familiar with agriculture. Remember, land, milk, honey, the land of milk and honey? So we were very familiar with agriculture. there weren't some country hicks to put it in that form of fashion. But as far as dealing with real estate, as far as dealing with words are escaping me these days. Today it would be likened to hotel management. I'm going to say like hotel management, that you're dealing with the sanitation that comes with dealing with a hotel. You're dealing with each one of the rooms for the hotel. You're dealing with the maintenance of the hotel. You're dealing with the occupancy of each hotel. You're dealing with the cleaning of the hotel on a daily basis. You're dealing with the food that needs to be provided for all the maids, all the servants, the concierges, the valet parkers. That there's so much that's entailed with running a hotel, that these are the type of things that we as Israelites were involved with. That we had estates, we had plantations, and what it takes to maintain on a daily basis a plantation. That the more servants you have, that is more food that needs to be provided for these servants. Their tailoring, their dress codes had to be maintained for the different seasons. And then if you have an estate, a plantation, let's take a small one, 1,000 people. Where are they using the bathroom at? And where's all that going? Again, how are them being fed? Then housing. When work is done, where are they going? What are they doing? And then how are they entertaining themselves? So there's a lot going on that we had going on. So for Christ to come back and use this parable, a scenario, this allegory, this metaphor, as far as planting seeds, it wasn't unfamiliar to the Israelites. This was not unfamiliar to the Israelites. Right? The agriculture, again, is the things that we were very familiar with. As far as planting seeds. Now, for us today, that might seem strange. For us today, that might seem very foreign because we're so used to going to Walmart, Costco, Sam's Club, Whole Foods, Sprouts. If you're fortunate enough to go to Air One. If y'all haven't heard of Air One, good Lord. Air One, when you look it up, it is E-R-E-W-H-O-N. E-R-E-W-H-O-N. Air One is the most expensive grocery store in America. All right, Air One is the most expensive grocery store in America. It's out there in California. Obviously, it's out there in California. Hollywood, Bel Air, Beverly Hills, somewhere in there. It's the most expensive grocery store in America. And it's claim to fame. It's like Whole Foods on steroids. It got some of the most vegan, vegetarian, healthy, organic foods available, and you're paying the price for it. You're paying the price for it. Just a regular sized smoothie, supposed to be made with all these super ingredients, super foods, at a minimum of $17. $17 for a damn smoothie. But and again, I'm bringing that up as I'm getting pictures of this, the videos I was watching. Trying to take my mind away because some of the food did look delicious, y'all. I've even gone on TikTok, to be honest. I've gone on TikTok to look up copycat recipes from Air One, from some salmon salads to some kale, sweet kale salads to, again, even the smoothies. Oh, my goodness. So trying to get my mind back to this class. That we as Israelites are very familiar, again, with agriculture. That's how we take care of our families. How we would take care of ourselves. Today, we're so used to shopping at the Walmarts, the Whole Foods, the Costco's, the Sam's Clubs. Maybe you might be have an Albertsons near you, or a Smith's, or a Kroger, or a Publix. And you might be familiar with a Ralph's, depending on what part of the country, or Winn-Dixie, depending on what kind of part of the country you might be in. Uh,
I can't remember the grocery stores up there in New York. Oh, it's been too long. Anyway,
we're so used to those type of situations that to talk about the sower and the seed might seem very unfamiliar. It might seem very distant. It might seem very, why even bring that up? What the hell that's supposed to mean? But for Israelites during this time that Christ was speaking, we were very familiar with these terms and with this type of understanding. So in Mark chapter 4, verse 10, reading on, it says, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable." So you had the 12 disciples that stayed with Christ, that stayed in Christ constantly. And then you had others. Now we know at one time Christ had 70, as we sometimes will say, the 70 secret disciples, besides the 12 that Christ sent out two by twos to go prepare them away for him into every city that he was going to come and teach in. That he dispatched them to all the cities of Israel. And to the cities that he himself was going to come and preach at and minister at, okay? So, I don't know if it's the 70 right here or not, but there was the 12 and others that was around Christ at this time and putting in that extra work, putting in that extra practice, if you will, of wanting to get more from Christ and understanding that who he was and wanting to get as much information and as much godliness as possible. So he asked him, "Oh, Christ, yeah, it was 6,000 people out here. Why did you speak to them in parables? Why don't you just tell them this straight? Why speak in parables?" And this is what he asked, right? Verse 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. "And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." So, I don't want to give an exegesis on this or explanation, but some things ain't meant for everybody. A lot of things that Christ spoke is not meant for everybody. And that basically, because people are so covetous, headstrong, prideful, arrogant, pleasure-seeking, and no matter what you tell them, they're going to do what they want to do no matter what. No matter how you try and give it to them, they're going to do what they're going to do no matter what. So why waste the breath in trying to tell them plainly this, that, or whatever? They're going to do what they want to do. They're going to hear what they want to hear. But then there's those who really want to know. There are those who really want to understand. Not just walk away with their own understanding, but really want to understand where Christ and the Most High, where they're coming from, and what they mean. All right, verse 12. Mark chapter 4, verse 12. "That seeing, they may see and not perceive." That you have a lot of people, they can see things all around them, but they don't have a clue what it means, what's happening, what's going on. Because they're so stuck into what their own perspective, they don't see nothing else around them. It's just about what they see, what they feel, and what they have going on. This is why Paul had to come back and tell us what? We have to be circumspect. You got to look around you. You can't get so much tunnel vision that it's just about what you see, what you feel, and your perspective. You can't see nothing else. So, verse 12 again. "That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand." That they might even see some of the scriptures, but they still don't get it. They might be listening to class, but still, the connections just don't, something doesn't register. Something doesn't click. Listen, anytime they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. That they just don't get it because they're so hell-bent on what they got going on that they're not going to change. And if they did change, then they can be forgiven. They would stop doing what they was doing, and they would be forgiven. But the sin being here, not just the technicalities of what each sin is, as much as it can be summarized in, a person does what they want to do. The person chooses to do what makes them feel good, and they choose not to do what makes the Father feel good. A person chooses to follow their own pleasure and their own righteousness and refuse to be about God's righteousness. Real quick, to help back that point up, so I'm not just yapping my gums. Let's go real quick. We'll come right back here to Romans. Chapter 10. I'm going to start at verse 1. We're in Romans, the 10th chapter now, and verse 1. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. And it reads, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And this is the prayer, that we're Israelites and we might be saved. Because what does it mean that the Israelites might be saved? That means that we're going to finally repent. That the Israelites are going to finally repent. We're going to acknowledge our sins, acknowledge what we've gone against God, not against religion, but what we actually have gone against God. And that now God can send the Savior, this time Jesus Christ, so that we can now be saved. So, Romans 17, verse 1 again, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That, yes, the Israelites might be saved. Why? Why does it say that so that Israel might be saved? Verse 2. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." And you look at every, there's not a religion on the planet Earth that you don't find Israelites in wholeheartedly. And I'm talking about whatever they've made a religion. If they made sports a religion, they're into it wholeheartedly. If they made making money a religion, they're into it wholeheartedly. If they're into science, education, as well as, you know, Islam, Buddhist, Hare Krishna, Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventist, Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Alpha, Q, Lambda, if it's politics, we have a zeal. We into it to the fullest. So it says, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." That our zeal in God is not based on God's knowledge. We have a zeal of God based on our own wants, our own desires, but not on God's righteousness. We know what we want and what we lust after that has nothing to do with God's righteousness. And we want to attribute that some of the things that we get, some of the wealth we get, some of the covers we get, that that's of God. But let somebody come back and show me in the scriptures that, no, God said, "Arise, depart. This is not your rest. Why do I want you to rest here in America when I gave you the promised land? When I promised you the promised land, the land of milk and honey, why would you want to get comfortable over here? Why would you want to stay here? Why would you even get the mindset that America is the greatest country on the planet? Why would you even get that?" So I bear them record, verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Verse 3. Here's the key point. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." That we have not done this. That we're continually setting up our own self-righteousness. We're continually setting up what we feel to be right because I feel it. And it's got nothing to do with God's righteousness. But we want to attribute it to God. We figure it's because we say the word God after we ask for something that we want, that after we achieve or acquire something that we want, that, oh, God must have gave it to me, even though I wasn't doing any of God's righteousness. Even though a person wasn't following none of God's commandments or God's judgments in the least bit, The belief is, oh, well, God must have gave it to me then, because I'm submitting to what I feel is right. I'm not submitting to what God says is right, which you find through the scriptures. So getting back to Mark, chapter 4, and we're in verse, this is why, again, explaining verse 12, in Mark 4, verse 12, that they seeing, they may see and not perceive. And hearing, they may hear and not understand. Listen, any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Then now they will change. They can actually see what their mistake is. The mistake is not just because I eat shrimp, crab, pork, or lobster. It's why do I still choose to? Because it gives me the power. I'm choosing. It's my choice. It's my right to have my choice. This is why the argument about abortion is so prevalent these days, that a woman should have the right to decide what happens with her body. A woman should have the right to decide if she's going to kill the baby or not. It's her right to choose. It's her right to choose. And people understand that's where the sin is at. You're arguing so you can make your own choice and be the boss of yourself and rule yourself, regardless of how God established things, regardless of how God wants things to go. The fight for control, Janet Jackson, I'm in control. I got my own life. I want to make my own decisions. I want to do it my way. And I'm going to fight with everything I got to do it my way. That is where the actual sin lies, brothers and sisters. It's not just the technicality of, because I eat pork. No, I'm choosing to eat pork. I eat shrimp, crab, or lobster because I choose to eat shrimp, crab, or lobster. I'm a woman, so I dress in men's apparel. I choose to dress in men's apparel. I'm a man dressing up like a woman. I choose to. It's my choice. That's where the defect is at. That's where the defect is at. That it's about a person fighting for is my choice. And the more wealth we acquire, the more comfort we acquire, the more that mindset, the more that thinking rises in us. To try and use a big word, hopefully the right way, exponentially, that that really does increase. I have to be in control. I got to feel like it's me, that I made the choice. You didn't make me. You didn't make me do this. I have to feel like I did it on my own. To where a lot of people, where if they feel like they're being made to do something, will do the exact opposite just to be opposite. Just so it can be known, you didn't make me do this. I chose to do this. Reading on. Verse 13. Mark 4, verse 13. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? So Christ said, if y'all understand this parable here, this parable is a key to damn near every other parable I speak. If you don't understand this one, well, to understand this one is the key to understanding all the rest of the parables that Christ puts forth. This is the key. This one opens up all the parables. All right, so he's going to bring it down to them. And again, this understanding wasn't given to everybody. I just want to stress that, if I can, brothers and sisters. A lot of times I've heard over the years, it gets said that the message that we teach, we're not going to win people that way. That ain't this about winning people? And it's about you want people to come to your church? You want people to in your congregation? And the truth is, no. We want God's word to go out. That's what the desire is. We want God's word to get out. Not just to get a big congregation. Again, for bragging rights or anything like that. That's no. And so people say, maybe if you didn't bring this out, you didn't say this, maybe if you brought it across this way, maybe he was a little bit softer, maybe he was a little bit more whatever, that you would get more people. Well, this ain't, Christ didn't teach that way. Christ didn't teach that way. And it's not about just trying to get people in the congregation for numbers. So we can say we got this amount of numbers now. So we can say we got this amount of people now. That's not what this is about. All right, verse 15. Mark chapter 4, verse 15. And these are they by the wayside. Okay, I'm sorry. The biggest verse I missed. Verse 14. Forgive me, y'all. Mark chapter 4, verse 14. The sower soweth the word. Now, we're going to get into a couple commentaries here, brothers and sisters. We're going to get into a couple commentaries and start to break each one of these verses down, scripture by scripture. All right, you know, I'm just going to read through. Again, I read it once. I'm going to read it again. The sower soweth the word. That's always been what's been most important to God. It's his word. That his word. From Moses to all the prophets, give them my words. Thus saith the Lord God, tell them my words. And for the false prophets that would say, claim that something was said by God and was said by God, that's one of the main things that made them a false prophet. That made them false leaders, that God didn't say that. The Father Almighty didn't tell you to do that. That's something you do on your own. And that's something that the Most High, the God of the Bible, holds near and dear. It's his word. So it says, the sower soweth the word, verse 15. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. That you have a lot of people that get taught this word. They hear these words. They get taught these words. They get taught, yes, these are the Hebrew Israelites. These are the high holiness of God. This is God's righteousness. This is how God wants things done. God ain't dealing with no religion. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Hebrew Israelites. So people hear the word. They hear the word. They get taught the scriptures. It's not just they're laying up in their bed and they had a dream. That's not what it's talking about. They actually hear the scriptures. They actually hear the word. But it says, but when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Some type of distraction. Satan now comes with some type of distraction. Then now the priority is no longer about getting this word, getting God's word. Now my priorities have shifted. And I'm being distracted away from God's word. And for whatever way I might get distracted, I'm getting distracted. What Christ is giving us here is, this is how it goes. There's no getting around it. Somebody has to play this part. Somebody's got to play this part. Somebody's got to be the one that they get taught. But then Satan comes and immediately takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Then now they get caught up and distracted, not to the scriptures no more, but now it's into just whatever else. Social media, Facebook, music, entertainment, pornography, binge watching TV, Hulu, Amazon Prime. That now that Satan comes immediately. And now your mind is on so many other things that is no longer about a class you just sat in. And about scripture that you just got. Now your mind is carried somewhere else. Verse 16. Again, and this is all centered around somebody getting taught. This is about somebody getting the scriptures the right way. Mark chapter 4, verse 16. Mark chapter 4, verse 16. And these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, and there it is again, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. and he has no root in himself. Verse 17, and he have and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Verse 19, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. Now, let's get some understanding about all this. Let's go on this. I want to get some extra commentaries. So it's not just what Mashaba says, because that could easily be ignored. Which, even the scripture says that God be true, let every man be a liar, including myself. But God's word is not a lie. So one thing I want to do is, in some of these commentaries, one of the commentaries I do like, it's called the Jameson Fawcett Brown Bible Commentary. And again, where I get my preference of commentaries, not all commentaries are good, but the ones I particularly like that I use as tools are the ones that give a more of a historical commentary, and not just trying to be wrapped around a religious commentary. Just trying to prove a religious point of view as opposed to giving us some of the history of what's going on. And one commentary I found that did that real well is the Jameson Fawcett Brown Bible Commentary. Now, here's a little excerpt on the Jameson Fawcett Brown Commentary. The Jameson Fawcett Brown Commentary, this is from Wikipedia. Yeah, this, I'm reading this from Wikipedia. Refers to a biblical commentary entitled A Commentary, Critical and Explanatory on the Whole Bible, prepared by Robert Jameson, Andrew Robert Fawcett, and David Brown, and published in the year 1871. And derived works from this initial publication in offering numbers of volumes and abridgments. So this commentary was compiled in the year 1871. And again, I like trying to get as the antique books I can, the most antique research documents that I can, because those were a lot more untainted. A lot of those were it still was hiding the God was still hiding the understanding of who the Israelites are, but the other historical references that are made in these commentaries with the scriptures, that's what I look to these. To help get an understanding of things. So Robert Jameson was born in 1802 and died in 1880. 1802, and again, I like going back and considering. Robert Jameson, born in 1802 and died in 1880, was a minister at St. Paul's Church in Pulver Mill in Glasgow, right? In Glasgow, over there in Europe, where the Israelites left a lot of churches, we left a lot of archaeology, we left a lot of documents, we left a lot of history in these places. So these people had a much more a clearer, untainted view of the scriptures than what we received here in America at this time. That America had to deal with, America has had to focus on making sure the Israelites, the so-called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitian, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, Seminole Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, so-called Mexicans, and making sure we don't find out we're the Israelites. So their cover-up of a lot of history, The pushing of just the New Testament in a lot of the churches, just the New Testament, throw the Old Testament out, New Testament Psalms and Proverbs. Again, all the quote unquote Christian religions that have came to America to consume the Israelites in America so that the name of Israel is no longer remembered among us as Israelites. That's the case that we've been dealing with here in America. But now to go over to Europe and get some of these ancient books, some of these older books, these older research studies in archaeology and anthropology, what have you, that with these men having access to records like this, there is not, it's not been, again, like I keep saying, tainted or biased view of what the scripture is talking about. Just to get somebody to come to their church, just to get somebody to claim this religion, that it really was for the sake of just the scriptures. What does this scripture mean? So Robert Jameson of the Jameson Foster Brown Commentary, born in 1802, he was a minister in Provo Mill in Glasgow. Anthony Fawcett was born in 1821, and he died in 1910. He was a rector at St. Cuthbert's Church in York. All right, in York. So you have Glasgow. Here we have York. And these guys were scholars. Their lives were dedicated to Bible study. Their lives were dedicated to keeping Bible histories. Okay? And then David Brown, who was born in 1803 and died in 1897, was a Free Church of Scotland minister at St. James. So these men, these scholars, again, their point of view was not biased the way it has been delivered and had been maintained here in America, and making sure the Israelites, the true Israelites, did not wake up over here, okay? So David Brown was a Free Church of Scotland minister at St. James in Glasgow, same place as Robert Jameson, and professor of theology at Free Church College at the University of Aberdeen. The writers describe their work as, one, a humble effort to make Scripture expound itself. And so what was the purpose of them putting together this commentary? From their mouths, the reason they put this together was a humble effort to make Scripture expound itself. That if you get some understanding, you'll see the scriptures really do break themselves down. It doesn't require that you have to have a priest. You have to have a clergyman. That if you have some of this basic understanding, you should be able to get the scriptures and see the scripture explain itself. Again, that's what I love about these commentaries. They're unbiased. The scripture says what the scripture says. If you need some help with it, cool. But the scripture says what the scripture says. All right? This is the prayer they would pray and when they were putting this work together. It says, may the blessed Lord who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, bless this effort and make it an instrument towards the conversion of sinners and the edification of saints to the glory of his great name and the hastening of his kingdom. Amen. I love that. I love it. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know if these men were actual Europeans. I don't know. Or if they were actual Israelites. And when I say Israelites, they didn't know they were Israelites being born in these places. We know through that King James was a man of color, 1611. I'm not sure if these men were Israelites who would call themselves Gentiles at this time. I'm not sure. I don't know. The study that they were doing and the research they were doing was great. Thank you. All right. So, going to the Jameson Foster Brown Bible Commentary,
We're going to get their commentary on Mark chapter 4, starting at 14, and we're going to go through 15 and 16 and 17 and 19. So Mark chapter 4, verse 14, from the Jameson Foster Brown Bible Commentary. Let me pull this up again on the East Wall. I can get it a little bit larger, a little bit clearer. I have the Jeopardy song in the background. Do, 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 do. Come on, computer. And yes, my wife did buy me a brand new computer. I'm still, I need help with adjusting the computer to get it fit on. I use two screens, y'all. I use two screens when I'm doing my classes and stuff. Because my vision has gotten that bad, right? Because my vision has gotten that bad. And I just need to learn how to magnify this brand new computer so that I can read it, right? So the Jameson Foster Brown commentary on Mark chapter 4, verse 14, it says, the sower soweth the word. So now that's what the scripture says. Now, this is going to be giving some explanation to what this means. Okay, or as in Luke chapter 8, verse 11. All right, so we're reading Mark chapter 4, verse 14. But if you also check out Luke chapter 8, verse 11, it says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. But who is the sower?
Interesting question. So who's the sower? If the seed is the word of God, then who's the sower?
Now, this is not expressed here because if the word be of God, because if the word of God be the seed, every scatterer of that precious seed must be regarded as a sower. So it's not getting caught up into who's the one giving the word of God. Yes, they're trying to bring everybody's focus to the word of God, not the sower, not the one who's giving the word of God. It's not about him. Just like Paul came back and said, I have planted Apollos' water, but the Most High gives the increase. So that he that planted is nothing and he that waters is nothing. All glory be to the Most High. It's about God's word. So it's not about who gives you the word. It is not about that at all. That shouldn't be the priority. That shouldn't be the priority of who you get the word of God from. The priority should be the word of God. It says, it is true that in the parable of the tares, it is said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, as he that soweth the tares is the devil. And you can find that in Matthew chapter 13, verse 37 and 38. It says, but these are only the great unseen parties struggling in this world for the possession of man. Each of these has his agents among men themselves. Talk about the angels of God, Christ, the Son of Man, and the angels of the devil. They have different goals in mind. It says, and Christ's agents in the sowing of the good seed are the preachers of the word. When we go to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. God says he's going to provide that, all right, that he's going to give people his word and God's understanding, not their own understanding, all right? It says, thus, as in all the cases about to be described, the sower is the same and the seed is the same. So the sower, it don't matter who the sower is. It don't matter who the teacher is that's giving you the scriptures. Because the scriptures are the scriptures. He says, well, this is what they're trying to bring to our attention now, James and Foster Brown in the commentary. It's not about the teacher. It's not about the word of the Most High. It says, while the result is entirely, the seed is the same, while the result is entirely different. While the sower is the same and the seed is the same, the problem is the result of the seed going out
no matter who it is, they're putting out God's word, but it got nothing to do with the teacher, the pastor, the one giving God's word, because they're giving God's word. It's the person receiving it that's got the problem. That's where the problem is actually at, because there is a problem, but it's not in one giving God's word. It's not in God's word. It's in the minds of the people. While the results is entirely different, the whole difference must lie in the soil, which means the different states of the human heart. That is, where is that person's mind at when the teaching is going on? Where is that person's mind when the word of God is coming? Where is their heart at? What are they focused on? Where is their mind at? That's the problem. The human heart. You know, Jeremiah 17 and 5, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, let me get that one real quick. Well, not real quick. I said I'm going to stop shooting myself in the foot with that. When we go to, and I hate this phone. I hate technology. I'll be glad when we get the hell out of here. All right, about those who trust in their heart. Going to Proverbs, y'all. Here it is. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. The book of Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. Behind Jeremiah 17 and 4, 5, where it says, the heart is desperately wicked. He that trusts in his own, let me hit that mouse real quick also. Let me hit both of these. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Forgive me. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. This is what God says about a person's heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So it's, again, when the word of God comes out, people that trust in their own heart and their own mind and their own feelings, God's telling you that your heart is wicked. And that's the problem. That when God's word comes, is given, where's your mind at? Where's your heart at when God's word is being delivered, when God's word is coming out? If you're caught up with who the teacher is, you're not going to receive God's word right. If you're caught up into how the message, what message is coming across, you're not going to get it right. Your mind is in the wrong place. And while the word's coming out, you're just being plain and simply distracted. You're not going to get this like you're supposed to. So it says, again, Jeremiah 17 and 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately. Your mind desires to be wicked. Your mind desires to follow what it wants to follow. A person always wants to choose what they want. They want to see what they see. That's why people, optical illusions work the way they work. That's why magic tricks can work the way they work. Misdirection can work as effective as it works. Because people, the heart can be fooled. And people choose to let it be fooled. It says, who can know it? Who can know it?
Now from there, we'll go to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 26, y'all. And Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26 says this. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Did y'all hear that? He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. This is in the Bible, y'all. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 26. So the problem isn't the sower. The problem isn't the word. It's the soul, the mind of the person receiving it. And catching back up now, Mark chapter 4 from the Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary. Read the sentence again. It says, while the results of the title, thus, as in all the cases about to be described, the sower is the same, and the seed is the same. I'm back in, don't try to keep up, I'm back in Mark chapter 4, verse 14 of the James F. Fawcett Brown commentary. And y'all can look this online. Y'all can look these resources up online. All right. Thus, as in all the cases about to be described, the sower is the same, and the seed is the same. While the result is entirely different, the whole difference must lie in the soils, which mean the different states of the human heart. And so, the great general lesson held forth in this parable of the sower is that however faithful the preacher is, and how pure soever his message, the effect of the preaching of the word depends upon the state of the hearer's heart. Then it says, Now see the now follow the case. See on Mark chapter 4, verse 4. Y'all catch that? So these experts are coming and giving an understanding of what Christ was talking about. In this parable, it had nothing to do with who was sowing the seed. It had nothing to do with the seed. The seed is the word of God. It's the people. It's the hearers of the word. Because in each instance, everybody heard the word. In each instance, everybody heard the word. But what did they do after they heard the word? What did they choose to do after they heard the word? You might be living a lifestyle. I go back to the shrimp, crab, pork, and lobster. Something basic. You might have grew up in a household where you ate shrimp, crab, pork, or lobster. That was the family dinner. That was Thanksgiving. That was family dinner. Spam sandwiches. Shake and bake pork chops. Catfish dinners, shrimp. That might have been your dinner. Breakfast bacon, pork bacon in the morning, pork sausage, the Italian meatballs, the pepperoni pizzas. You might have grew up in that household, and that's how you grew up. But then you heard the word of God. Thou shalt not eat pork. Thou shalt not eat shrimp, crab, pork, or lobster, or mussels, or oysters, or chicharrones, pig skins. We're not supposed to eat it. Italian sausage. Canadian bacon. So now somebody reads us the word, but now it's up to the state of that person how they receive the word. Not about how the message came across. That again, if a person is caught up on how the message came across, they're one of these. They fit in one of these four categories that Christ is describing. If now they're so caught up in how the word came across, they're not going to stick around anyway. It doesn't matter how soft you would have spoken. It doesn't matter how easy you might try to spoon feed it into them. It wasn't going to matter. It wasn't going to matter. They were going to reject it anyway. They were not going to receive it anyway.
for whatever one of the reasons that Christ gives. Where's the state of that person's mind when the word is being taught, when the word comes out? Where's their head at? That's what Christ is trying to explain in these parables, in this parable here in Mark, the fourth chapter. All right? Reading on here. Got that part. Now, speaking to the James and Foster Brown commentary on Mark chapter 4, verse 15. All right? Mark chapter 4, verse 15. Mark chapter 4, verse 15. Again, I'm going through the commentary now. Now we're doing Mark chapter 4, verse 15 of the James and Foster Brown commentary. It says, "And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown." The teaching is going out. The teaching is available. The words are there. But when they have heard, et cetera, or more fully, we'll read in Mark chapter 13, verse 19, when we put these things, when we put Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, with Mark chapter 4, verse 15, this is what it's saying. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart." The kingdom of heaven. The word coming out, it's about the kingdom of heaven. But it tells you that people don't receive it the right way. They hear kingdom of heaven, they hear this, they hear that, and immediately they form in their own mind their own conclusion of what that must mean. What is the kingdom of heaven? If I'm a pedophile, the kingdom of heaven would be, I'm going to be in heaven surrounded by 10,000 of them little half-naked baby angels that they have all up in the churches and everything. And that's going to be the kingdom of heaven. For somebody else, it might be, I'm just going to be surrounded by chocolate. Heaven's going to be, the kingdom is going to be Willy Wonka in the chocolate factory. Because I'm a foodie. For another lazy person, I'm just going to when I get to heaven, I'm just going to sleep. I'm just going to go to sleep and I'm going to be Rumpelstiltskin. That you heard the word and you heard in the teaching something about the kingdom, something about heaven, something about the kingdom of heaven. You heard that, but immediately your mind goes to what you're thinking about and you didn't hear the whole rest of the message. You heard kingdom of heaven, no more sorrow. And that was all you heard, and immediately your mind went to playing tricks on you. Your mind went straight to what you're thinking about and not what God is thinking about, where God's coming from. But you heard in the teaching, kingdom of heaven. Pray for what you want, you're going to get it. You heard that, but you didn't get no understanding. You really get no understanding where God's coming from. You immediately inserted your own understanding. And come on, brothers and sisters, what does Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 tell us? If you don't know, you're about to know. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. But people, we hear these words, we'll get a class or two, we'll get some scriptures, and immediately we lean on our own understanding, not trying to make sure we're getting God's understanding. What did the disciples and the men that were with them do with these parables? After everybody dispersed, they came to Christ and said, "Look, we want to understand what you meant by that. We don't want to walk away with just our own understanding. We want to make sure we understand where you're coming from when you said that. What did you mean by that? First of all, why are you talking in parables? What did this parable mean?" They didn't want to just walk away with, "Oh, I got it. Oh, I know. Oh, I would have went and asked him, but I didn't want him to think he's smarter than me. I didn't want him to think I was stupid. I didn't want him to think that I'm this, that, or whatever. So I'm not going to put myself in that position. I got it. I understand." That's why as a teacher, a lot of times we'll ask, "Y'all understand? And I don't do that no more. I don't ask the question anymore. You understand? That's like when people, you know, more the younger teachers, they might say, you feel me? You feel me? Know what I mean? Know what I mean? You feel me? No, I'm not even doing it. I'm not even going there. No, after I teach and I ask the person, I say, what are you understanding? Not do you understand. I want to know what you're understanding. What are you getting from my class? What are you getting from this? Where is your mind going behind this class right here? And you can ask. You guys, a lot of people I deal with, a lot of my students, that's the question. So from this class that we were just going over, what did you get from it? What did you understand? Because I want to make sure that I'm not throwing some BS out there that's going to get people killed with the Most High, get people in trouble with the Most High. I want to make sure that my delivery, like that game, or is it Mortal Kombat? Flawless. I want my delivery to be flawless, but I got to come back. Always be check. I was okay. What understanding did you walk away with before you attach your understanding to Mashaba? That you can walk away with an understanding and telling people that, yeah, this is what Mashaba said. No, I didn't say that. I said this. I didn't say what you said. So don't ascribe that to me. That's why a lot of times you also see a lot of teachers, a lot more of the classroom teaching you'll see on YouTube for the classroom teachers. Not so much for the street teachers, but you see a lot more of the classroom teachers will be like, my mind's moving too quick. It's moving too fast. A lot more of the classroom teachers will be in asking questions of the students. They'll be asking questions of the students, and that just get caught up into, that's right, that's right, that's right. No. It'll be more of did y'all get this? Do y'all understand this? And it'll be a little bit slower. So if we had to go over a couple other scriptures to help prove the point, help prove the fact, That'll be done. That's thing that doesn't happen with the street teaching, but you'll see that a lot more in the classroom teaching. All right? And again, not wanting the wrong understanding to be attributed to a teacher. That's what this teacher said. No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I'm trying to be blameless. Oh, and you hear say that. That's the point I'm trying to get to. You'll hear a lot more of the classroom teachers say more, no, that's what the Bible says. And you hear with street teachers, too, that they'll bring a point out in the scriptures, and they bring that point out in the scriptures that a person will say, oh, so you're saying this. No, I'm not saying that. That's what the Bible says. Read again. So you're saying, no. Read the scripture again. This is what the scripture is saying. No. This is what the Bible is saying. You hear that a lot more from it. You do hear that from the teachers, that they'll read the scripture, and you're saying, so what you saying? I ain't saying anything. I said read. This is what the scripture says. Don't eat pork. So you're saying if I don't stop eating pork, I'm going to heaven? Well, those who eat the abomination and eat swine's flesh, God's going to destroy when he comes here. Yeah, Isaiah chapter 66, 15 down. That is what the Bible says. So wait a minute. You telling me that I can't eat the meat lovers, pepperoni pizza, my favorite pizza of all time, and that God's mad at me for that? Come on. Read it again. This is what the scripture is saying. So read on. Reading on with verse
Mark chapter 4, verse 15. It says, or more fully, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understand of the kingdom and understanding it not, you didn't get God's understanding. You walked away with your own understanding. Then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. Then now the teaching was going out, but here comes something now, and again the teaching is taken away from me. What was taught is gone. The great truth here taught is that hearts are unbroken and hard are not fit soil for saving truth. Why are they saying that hearts are unbroken? I know that, you know, Tony Braxton had that song, Unbreak My Heart. A lot of times, I'm sorry for laughing, y'all. A lot of times, teachers, we will hear, you're breaking my heart. I can't believe you're doing this. You're saying this. You're breaking my heart. I'm not, if your heart goes unbroken and your hard-headedness, your pride, your arrogance doesn't get broke, you have no chance of being saved. If you're going to stay like that hard soil, the word can't get you anywhere. Your heart has to get broke. Your way of thinking has to be broken. And David told us this in Psalm chapter 51, verse 16 and 17. Psalm chapter 51, verses 16 and 17. And it says, for thou desirest, this is Psalms chapter 51, verse 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else will I give it. But thou delightest not in burnt offering. Verse 17, y'all. So what's he saying in verse 16 here? God really don't want the sacrifice of the animals. That's not what it was about. It was never about needing. God needed us to eat. So he needed us to sacrifice 15,000 sheep a day, 25,000 sheep a day so he might eat. Please. He's the Most High. He's the Creator. He gave us manna, angels' food. Please. He didn't need the animals to be destroyed. He didn't need the animals to be sacrificed. That was to try and give us a conscience about an innocent animal had to shed his blood because of my choices. So it really wasn't about because I sacrificed some sheep, or cattle, cows, lambs, goats, turtle doves, pigeons. It wasn't about that. And proving the point, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, oh God, that will not despise. That's what he wanted. He wants you to break your heart. He wants you to feel bad about the choice you made. So hopefully you wouldn't do it again. A lot of us walk around and I'm not going to be broken. I'm not going to be brokenhearted. Or the only time we feel a broken heart is if I don't get what I want. I don't get what I want, so I'm brokenhearted. I don't know who to trust. I don't know who to love because anything I ever wanted, anything I ever loved, always just take it away from me. Stop. If you're not you're going to stay in that mindset, you're never getting none of these words of the Most High. You don't get any understanding about what the kingdom's talking about and the instructions of what it takes to get to it. You're not going to really receive it because you're focused more on making sure your heart don't get broke. You're more focused on being stubborn about how you think, how you put things together, so that you're not receiving the word of God the way God intends. It's about you only receive it if it goes along with your own way of thinking at that time. That's not a broken heart. That's what the Most High wanted. All the sacrifice that we offered to the Father was about us devoting the conscience of breaking our hearts. That, damn, I have to kill. Come on, what's going on? If you had to kill seven bullocks, you know how big a bull is? I've butchered a sheep before for Passovers. A 60-pound sheep got a lot of blood. A 60-pound sheep has a lot of blood.
I can only imagine a 1,000-pound bull. You got to cut its throat and if all that blood gets out, I can only imagine how much blood that is. What sins and choices were you making that now 7 bullocks had to be put to death? 10 rams had to die? They had to shed their blood? What choices were you making that now all this blood had to be sacrificed in order for you to as part of the sacrificial laws? What were we doing that even required that much sacrifice? What choices were we making? And to the point where we was doing that so often, we got, what's the word, callous? Conditioned? There's another word I'm looking for. I can't think of it right now. But where I just got no conscience. It's just routine. All right, I sin. Bring me up 20 cows, and I need to go to the priest. Yeah, I did this. I did that. I did this. Yeah, and here go the bulls. Do your thing. That the thought that all this blood had to be shed didn't even come to mind. It's like, I did what I did. I made the choice. Yeah, it's me. I did it. So what? It's cool. I'm rich, bitch. Go kill it. Bring me some cows. Bring me some yearlings. Bring me some rams. Bring one of them cages of two of those. I'm need about 100 of them for today. And then the Babylonians are going to be having a party here in about 3 months. I need to start breeding all these animals now because it's about to go down. Turn down for what? It's about to be on. So I need to go ahead. It does say a prudent man receives the evil. So let me make sure I start getting things ready. I got to make sure these animals are breeding because I'm about to go in. Wasn't nobody's heart getting broken that way? Of breaking your mindset? Of breaking the way you think? Of getting a conscience? Especially when God's word does go out, a person is hell-bent on still wanting to do things their own way. Reading on with the commentary, y'all. Reading on with the commentary. It says, they apprehend it not. They really don't get it. This type of person doesn't get it. And when we read Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, it says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then he comes the wicked one, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. As God's means of restoring them to himself, it penetrates not. When God is trying to reach out to this person, to get them to repent, to get them to change, the words don't penetrate. That cold heart, that stony heart, that unchanging heart, that stubborn, that arrogant, it don't pierce that mind. The words of God just don't penetrate. So it penetrates not. It makes no impression. I really didn't get it. This is kind of boring. This is kind of wasting my time. I'm not where y'all are at. This ain't doing nothing for me. The words don't penetrate. It says, makes no impression, but lies loosely on the surface of the heart. The class would be there, but the words are loosely on the heart. They ain't penetrating because a person's got their own goals, their own plans, their own pleasures that they're looking for, their own aspirations they're looking for. These scriptures are not going to penetrate. It says, till the wicked one, afraid of losing a victim by his believing to salvation, that, no, I can't let this one start to believe. I got to keep this man's mind distracted. Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Find some frivolous subject
by whose greater attractions to draw off the attention and strip. So y'all hear that? They define some frivolous subject by whose greater attractions to draw off the attention. That I guess, like, you had to distract the little kid, you had to redirect the little kid, that they're able to take this person's mind and have this person's mind now be attracted to something else. Attracted, distracted to something else. To get them to pay attention to something else. And not the scriptures, not the classes, not the word. It says, and straightway it is gone. Of how many hearers of the word is this graphic but painful history? And they gave this commentary in the 1800s. All right. Now, but since I want to go to John Gill Bible commentary. For those of you, if you follow me for a little minute, a little while, you know, I've been using the John Gill commentary. I like the John Gill also. So we're going to go to Mark chapter 4, verse 15 from the John Gill commentary. We did James and Foster Brown on Mark chapter 4, verse 15. Now we're going to the John Gill. And brothers and sisters, let me just say this here. I have now got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32. I now have 34 commentaries that I use my Bible references that I got all for free on the Eastward app that you can get through the Eastward download onto your computer. You also have the MySword on, is it Samsung? The MySword on Samsung or Apple, I forget which one it is. It's the same one as the Eastward. And I've got 34 different commentaries that I'm pulling from my research, and Bibles, I have this many Bibles. I'm not going to count all these again. Everybody, please hold on 1 second. Hold on 1 second, please. All right, getting back. The John Gill. I'm going to read the John Gill. And this time is going so damn quick, y'all. Damn, this time goes quick. All right, John Gill commentary on Mark chapter 4, verse 14. Mark chapter 4, verse 14. All right. Yeah. The sower, we're going to do 14 and 15. So the sower soweth the word. All right. That's what the scripture says. It says, though our Lord thought fit to give the above gentle rebuke to his disciples for their dullness, yet he condescends to favor them with an interpretation of the above parable, which here begins by this. It appears that the seed in the parable before delivered and which fell on different sorts of ground is the word of God, which was preached to the hearers of different dispositions. Again, the key being not the teacher, not the word of God, but what disposition was the person in when the word was being taught. Preached to hearers of different dispositions. The word is the word of life and truth, the word of peace and reconciliation, the word of faith and righteousness, the word of salvation, the word which publishes and declares all these to be in and by Jesus Christ. So this is what the word is again, the word is the word of life. It's the word of truth. The word is the word of peace and of reconciliation. And the word is of faith and righteousness. The word is of salvation. The word which which publishes and declares all to be in and by Jesus Christ. So this is what the word is doing, but depending on the disposition of the person hearing it, they're not going to understand or get that these words are life, that this word is the truth, that this word is peace and reconciliation. It's the word of faith, and it's the word of righteousness. Then it's the word of salvation. Depending on where a person's head is at, they're not going to receive it this way if they're to see this on the stony ground. Mark chapter 4, verse 15 is the last one. Mark chapter 4, verse 15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. Such hearers are represented by the wayside in which the seed fell, who coming where the gospel is preached, stop a while and hear it, and so are only casual and accidental hearers of it. They had other things to do. Stop for a minute. Yeah, I'm going to check it out, but I got other things to do. I got other priorities. This ain't really important. This is a hindrance because I just got so many things I got to take care of. But when, read on my description, but when they have heard, and indeed, whilst they are hearing, and before they are well, got out of the place of hearing, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And the understanding is the devil, signified by the fowl or fowls of the air, immediately takes notice of such hearers and is very busy with them, filling their minds, there we go again, filling their minds with other things suitable to their dispositions and setting before them other objects whereby their minds are at once taken off from what they have been hearing, so that all that they have observed and laid up in their memories is lost at once and never thought of anymore. To me, this is frightening. This is why I, for the daily struggle living in this world, this is why I've got over 34 commentaries. This is why I've got all these different Bibles that I've got. I didn't even say how many Bibles I've got. About 26 different Bibles that I'm really, again, studying, and I'm not trying to get a pat on the back at all. It's not about me, but to make sure that I'm not just going away with my own understanding, that I will err. Is it, you know, Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, or 29, verse 22. They do err not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. I don't want to be one of those persons. I really want to know the scriptures, and I want to know the power of God. I want to know that when I apply the scriptures, that God works when I apply the scriptures. If it's about taking low, suffering wrongfully, if it's about being humble, being contrite, being content, that I want to make sure that I'm being right with God and not establishing my own righteousness based on my wealth, based on my comfort. So with that, brothers and sisters, the time has quickly elapsed. So we're going to call this one. I'd like to give thanks and honor to the Most High in Christ. And with that, brothers and sisters, please tune in tomorrow. It should be Tazapot Tuesday. Don't forget to tell a friend, about Tazapot Tuesday. It's coming up tomorrow. If Tazapot is not available tomorrow, because he might, you know, because we're still in captivity, then I'll probably do a class tomorrow night then. I might do a class tomorrow night. Tomorrow night being Tuesday. We'll see. All right? So that, brothers and sisters, stay studied up. Stay armored up. If you stay ready, you ain't got to get ready. I'm going to get that. And with that, I'm going to say shalom.
Yahweh our power, Yahweh.